Amen. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We're going to continue looking at verses 1 through 8, the first stanza of this psalm. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. I came across an illustration that a pastor shared with his congregation. He told them about a drunkard who was living in the slums of Chicago. He went to a mission one evening. He heard a message. He ate a meal. He laid down to sleep, and he never lived another day. The man died poverty-stricken and friendless. And what the man did not know is that he had an inheritance of over $4 million waiting for him in England. The authorities had searched him out to try to tell him about the inheritance, but they never could find him because he had no known address. And here we have an example of a man who had all the wealth that he could have ever wanted, and yet he died in extreme poverty. How many Christians share a similar life story with this man? They live mediocre, subpar, and even impoverished spiritual lives when God offers them so much more. He offers them a blessed life. As we began studying Psalm 119, this first stanza last Sunday together, we saw that that's exactly what the psalmist tells us, that God offers his people a blessed life. This joyful disposition that comes along with pleasures and satisfactions and rewards and benefits because we are right with God. This kind of blessed life, the psalmist teaches us, is for those whose way is blameless, those who walk in the law of the Lord, those who observe his testimonies. Verses 1 and 2, that's what the psalmist tells us, that this blessed life is not just for any Christian, but it's for those who actually obey the word of God. And that's the point that we settled on as the main idea of this text last Sunday together, that the psalmist is telling us God blesses those who obey his word. He blesses those who obey his word, not just those who obey the culture's norms, not those who obey the desires of their heart, but those who obey his word. And we summarize this main idea with this short little pithy statement: the blessed life is the obedient life. That's the blessed life. That's the life where we experience God's special hand of favor on our lives, and we will reap rewards that we would otherwise not see in this life because we have not lived a life in accordance with the word of God. And so we were breaking down this passage together last Sunday, and we were looking at the description the psalmist gives us of the man or the woman who is living this blessed, obedient life. And we saw, first of all, in verse 2, that these blessed obedient, that they seek after God with all their heart. When they approach the word of God, they're not just approaching the word of God just to have something to keep them busy, but they're turning to God's word because God's word ultimately points them towards God. They're concerned about their relationship with God more than anything else, and so that's why they pour over the word of God. That's why they take the word of God so seriously, because they want to know God. They want to do his will. So if we're going to be the blessed obedient, we have to wholeheartedly seek after God. There's got to be an inward pursuit of God, a surrender to do the Lord's will, then that brings about outward conformity of obedience to Scripture. So we saw that they wholeheartedly seek after God. Number two, we saw in verse 3 that the blessed obedient, they actually walk in God's ways. We talked about this being what we would think a no-brainer statement, that if you're going to be obedient, you're actually obedient. The blessed obedient, when they approach God's word, if the Bible says refrain from sin, they refrain from sin. If the Bible says do this, they do that. So they're taking God's word seriously so that it's not just theoretical, it's not just hypothetical, but it's very practical for their lives. They really obey the Scriptures. And so if we're going to be the blessed obedient, we can't just talk the talk, but we got to walk the walk, and we've got to be serious about obeying the Word of God. So those are the first two descriptions that we looked at, and we brought the sermon to a conclusion. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at the remaining descriptions that the psalmist gives us of the blessed obedient, what it would look like for our lives to imitate their lives so that we can be obedient to God's Word and we can experience God's best for us, the plan that He has for us before eternity begins. So let's look at verses 1 through 8. Let's read it together, and then we're going to pick up in verse 4 and continue this passage. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Father, thank You for this passage, God, that begins this psalm, which sets the tone for why we should love the Word. God, when we love Your Word and we keep it, God, Your special grace and empowerment and blessing, reward is upon our lives in ways that would not be otherwise. God, may that take root in all of our hearts. May it grow, God, to bear fruit for us in the way that we approach Your Word, God, actively, and God, with our attitudes. So God, we're just asking You this morning, prepare our hearts through this text to observe the Lord's Supper in all holiness, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name, amen. So the psalmist gives us an additional description of those who are the blessed obedient in verse 4. In this verse, he tells us that You have ordained Your precepts, speaking to the Lord, that we should keep them diligently. This word precepts, it could also be translated as instructions, combined with the word ordained, which can be translated as commanded or ordered. It reminds us that the Word of God is binding on our lives. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist repeatedly refers to God's Word, the Scriptures, as God's law, which tells us that God's law is binding on our lives. It's not optional. It's mandatory. It's essential. It's not take it or leave it, but what God commands us in the Scriptures, He actually expects us to obey. And because God's Word's not optional but mandatory, the psalmist says that we should keep His commandments, His instructions, His precepts diligently. Now, this word translated diligently, in the Hebrew, it translates from a word that means with muchness or with force. It describes somebody who's approaching every commandment of God that they come across, and they're going to give it all that they've got to keep that specific word. They're not going to approach God's Word partially, but they're going to approach it completely. They're not going to do it halfway or half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly all the way. When I was growing up at home, we had an acre of land, pine trees all around our house, and it was my responsibility to keep up the yard. Now, that responsibility included mowing the yard and also weed eating. Now, we had about 100 pine trees, so I'd have to go in and out of all those pine trees. We had big ditches on the front, so I'd have to spend time weed eating the ditches. And we also had a fence around our property, so I had to go under the fence, around all of the fence posts. So it was a lot of work. If my dad told me, son, I want you to mow and weed eat the yard, and when it came time for me to do the yard work, and all I went out to do was mow the yard, but I didn't weed eat, how many of you think I was obedient? Raise your hand. See, I don't have any takers here. See, some people will say, well, Pastor was actually partially obedient. Not exactly. My partial obedience was really not obedience at all, because my dad actually told me to go mow and weed eat. You see, true obedience there understands that that command is a whole command. And if I'm going to be obedient, I can't just pick and choose what I'm going to obey, but I have to obey it all. That's what the psalmist is telling us when it comes to those who are the blessed obedient in this world. When they approach the word of God, they're not halfway doing it, but they're keeping it with all their heart, everything that God's commanding. So let me give you an example from Scripture. Let's say in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we're looking at the qualifications to be a pastor and a deacon, there's a common qualification for those two offices. The Bible tells us that a pastor, an overseer, and also a deacon must be the husband of one wife. That literally translates as a one-woman man. Now, let's suppose you've got a deacon or a pastor who is being faithful to his wife outwardly so that he's not having any physical relationships that are inappropriate. He's not committing adultery physically with a woman. He's not flirting in ways that he shouldn't. So there's not impropriety in that way. Outwardly, those things are in place. But let's suppose inwardly, he's got a mind that's constantly roaming, thinking about other women. Let's suppose that his thought life is unchecked in that way, and he's got desires where he's constantly scoping women that he comes across, and he's not being faithful to his wife inwardly, but he is outwardly. How many of you would say here that that man's being a one-woman man, as Scripture would teach? Well, I hope no hands would go up across the room, because a one-woman man, according to Scripture, is not just faithful to a woman in his actions, but also in his attitude. You see, the inward and the outward come together. The psalmist is telling us, when it comes to all of God's word, that's just one example. We can't start dividing it and separating it and saying, this is how I will be faithful in this sense, but I will do my own thing in this way. Those who are truly have hearts that are set on pleasing God and experiencing the life that God has for them, they approach the word of God with all diligence. And let me just add this as a caveat. Anytime we have partial obedience, you know what it usually is? It's a cover up for some sin we don't want to bring to light. It's a cover-up for something that we're not wanting to confess and come clean with God with. So if we're going to experience the life God has for us, we've got to obey, and that obedience has to be diligent obedience. All of the commands that we know, when we approach the Word of God, we can't say, well, I'll do it in this area, but I'm going to skip it over in this area. No, we have to give diligence to all of it. So as we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Did you hear that verse? God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That verse is telling us that every commandment of God, when Jesus was on this earth during His earthly ministry, during His whole life, every commandment He kept fully with all of His heart. Never partially did He keep a command, but completely every commandment that God gave. And that's why Jesus was able to go to that cross. And as He hung there as the sinless Son of God, the Father could judge Him in our place and raise Him from the dead and make His righteousness available to all of us so that He would be pleased with everyone who would repent and trust in Him, because He kept the Word of God with all diligence. Brothers and sisters, anytime we think about eating this meal, we need to think about the perfect sacrifice that Jesus was, and thank Him that He was willing to come as the Father sent Him to live that kind of life for us so that we could be declared righteous in Him. And this ought to cause us all to just humble ourselves this morning before we eat and drink and say, Lord, I need this kind of diligence. Will You empower me to have this kind of diligence? When I'm in my quiet time, when I hear a sermon, when I'm in Sunday school class, I'm examining, what does it look like for me to actually keep this with all my heart? And to not play games with You, not to cover up anything that I'm wanting to disclose, but to bring everything to light and to obey with diligence, with muchness, with force, with all my might. That's what this text is calling us to do this morning, as we want to live that blessed, obedient life in Christ. The psalmist gives us another description in verse 5 of the blessed, obedient. And this time it takes the form of an exclamation. You can almost hear the psalmist as he's writing this down, as he's praying it to the Lord. He just shouts it out. Look at what he says in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. As he's thinking about the life that God offers to the blessed obedient, he just shouts with exclamation this statement, which reveals something to us. Number one, it reveals that this man was not a perfect man. Notice, just pay attention to what he's saying. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. He's admitting that he's not perfect. He's admitting that when it comes to thoughts and words and actions and attitudes, sometimes those things are not reflecting what he reads in the Word of God. That's true for him. But deep down, he's revealing something else. In his heart of hearts, he's saying, that's what I don't want to be that way. What I really wish is that my ways would never swerve from God's straight and narrow pathway of righteousness. I wish my ways were established, firm. I wish they were fixed so that I never deviated from God's plan of righteousness as revealed in the Scriptures. I remember growing up in the churches that God had me a part of, pastors that I sat under and visiting pastors who would come in to fill in sometimes. They would always share this story. I don't know where it first originated, but they shared the story about an old pastor who was preaching to his congregation, and he was trying to help them understand the change that had taken place in his life, the life he had before Christ and then the life that he now has now that he knows Christ. And in trying to show them the difference that Jesus had made, this is how he summed it up. He said, when I got saved, when he repented of his sin and trusted in Christ, my want to got fixed. My want to. And what he was saying, he's like, there's this thing inside of us, and the Bible technically calls it a heart. It's got desires that want to do things. Before he knew Christ, he wanted to do all these things that were contrary to God's word. He wanted to live life on his own terms. He wanted to do those things which felt good to the flesh. But when he came to know Christ, something changed. And he was saying his want to got fixed in his side of him. And what he was basically saying is what the Scriptures teaches is that when we come to know Christ, Christ gives us a new heart. And the things that we used to do, we may still do them because we're struggling and we find ourselves weak, but we ultimately don't want to do them. We're like Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. We want to do what's right, but evil's right there with us and we're wrestling with it so that we don't always do what we want, but we really want to do what is right. If you're here this morning, and you're watching online, I want to be a good friend to you this morning, even if I don't know you, and I've never had the opportunity to meet you. If there's no desire in you to live a holy life, a life that's set apart from this wicked world, if there's no desire in you to live a godly life, a life that takes God seriously in all areas of your life, if there's no desire in you to live a righteous life, to do what is right according to God's standards, if you don't have any desire to read the Word of God and make sure that your life is actually being lived out in obedience and accordance with what God spells out for your life, then let me just tell you something. I want to be a faithful friend to you. Your lack of desire for those things indicates something about your spiritual state, that you're not saved. It indicates that you do not have a saving relationship with the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because when you are saved and you know Christ, the Bible tells us this is what happens. God changes us, makes us a new creation, gives us a new heart, and that creates new desires within us. It doesn't mean we'll live a sinless life or a perfect life, but it means we will start living a sanctified life that grows in righteousness the longer we walk with Christ. And so what you need to realize this morning is that you're dead in your sin, that you're under judgment. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, He sent His Son Jesus into this world to live the life that you'd never be able to live by keeping the Word of God perfectly and then becoming a substitute for you, dying on the cross, taking the penalty of death for you. And God raised His Son from the dead victorious over sin and death. And what you need this morning is to come to this realization that you'll never please God on your own. You'll never change your own heart. What you need to do is to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin and say, Jesus, I want you. I believe in who you are and I want to give my life over to you. And when you do that, Christ in you will change you forevermore. He will give you the desires that you need to live according to his word. For those of us who are already Christians, this verse is calling us to do something as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together. It's calling us to just humbly just ask God, God, will you create in my heart a repulsion towards sin? Not only the things that we classify as big sins, but God, if it's the smallest of things that I've minimized in my life, will you start giving me a repulsion for everything that's disobedient to your word? And will you start growing with intensity a love for the word of God and a desire for holiness? Because that's what the psalmist says. If we're going to be the blessed obedient, we have to genuinely desire holiness. That's a mark of people who walk according to God's law. They genuinely, deep down in their heart, God's changed their lives, and they want to walk in obedience to the scriptures. So before we eat and drink, that's a prayer all of us can pray. Lord, create in me a greater growing desire to be a holy man, a holy woman of God. We move on to verse 6, and the psalmist gives us an additional picture of the blessed obedient. He says in this text, he says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. The description he gives here focuses upon the godly man, godly woman's attitude toward the scope of all of God's word. And this is the point that we all need in our, or the aspect we all need in our own lives. We need to intently focus on all of God's commands. That's what the blessed obedient do. Those who obey God's word and God blesses them, they intently focus on all of God's commands. Verse 6 begins with this conjunction then that links back to verse 5, and here's the sense of the connection. If the psalmist's desires are realized and he obeys God's word, then he won't be ashamed in front of God and he won't be ashamed in front of man. In other words, he won't be embarrassed before God or man when he approaches God's word, because he's taking seriously all of the word of God. This word, look upon, it means to gaze intently. It means to focus, to pay attention to something closely. And the psalmist is telling us, if we're going to be this kind of man or woman that lives this kind of life that's blameless, then we're going to have to gaze upon, intently focus upon all of Scripture, not just some of it. All that God commands, not just some of God's commands. The young man, the young Christian man who, I want you to imagine with me, who is obeying God in a lot of areas of his life. Let's say he's got the spiritual disciplines down. He's reading his Bible. He's praying daily. He's attending church weekly. He's even serving in the church. And he's honoring God financially. He's giving a tithe out of his gross and even above and beyond that. Let's say he's submitting to governmental authority. He's taking seriously what God says about establishing authorities that we are to submit to. But there's one area of his life he doesn't want to let the word of God shine into. And that's his sexual ethics, his sexual purity. And he's just living an uncontrolled life in this area. Say he's got a girlfriend and they're not married, and the Bible teaches us sex is only to take place within the confines of a holy union between a man and a woman in marriage, and he and his girlfriend are committing sexual immorality, fornication, the Bible calls it. That young man, though he's got all of these other areas where he's trying to serve God, but he's refusing to let God speak into this area. And I'm using this as an example because a recent study has shown that younger Christians today, they're coming to the Word of God and they're saying, God can talk to me in these areas, but when it comes to sexual ethics, God can't tell me anything. Let me tell you, that is flat out wrong, because the Bible has a lot to say about sexual ethics. If we think we can just obey over here some of God's commands and ignore other commands, we're not setting ourselves up to be blessed by God. Because if we're truly a child of God, the book of Hebrews teaches us that God, those whom he loves, he disciplines. We're not setting ourselves up to receive God's greatest rewards, but we're setting ourselves up to be disciplined by our loving Father, who's going to wake us up and get our attention that our bodies are not our own, that he has set our bodies apart, that the Holy Spirit's come to dwell within us. We've become a temple unto the living God, and we are to do with our bodies what God says we are to do with our bodies. And that goes for all of his commands. You can't close out God in any area of life and expect to receive this blessed life that he offers. Because the psalmist is telling us here, we have to look upon all the commandments so that our conscience and the spirit is not convicting us and we're embarrassed before God because we know this is an area where we are closing out God and we're not allowing his light from his word to shine into us. So before we come to this meal this morning, this is a challenge for every one of us. If there's any area in your life where you're shutting God out, any portion of scripture that you're neglecting because you're like, that doesn't apply to me, don't care what God has to say there, you need to start reading it this morning. You need to make a commitment to God. God, I'm going to be a man or a woman this year that considers all of your counsel. And God, every area of my life, I want to surrender to you this morning. And if there's been sin in some specific area, confess that sin and be willing to forsake it before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then lastly, we see, moving towards verse 7, the psalmist gives us an additional description of the person who is blessed by God as they obey his word. He says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. There's something about the attitude of the blessed obedient that allows them to keep growing in obedience. They're lifelong learners. They just have a teachableness. They have a teachable heart. A key to being obedient is being a lifelong learner. And for all of us, what this means when it comes to the Word of God, we're just approaching God's Word and we're saying, God, I know your Scripture tells us that this book is spiritually discerned, so I need your help in understanding it. I need you, as the psalmist teaches us to pray, open my eyes, O God, that I may understand your law. Help me to make the connections, to connect the dots. Give me knowledge, give me understanding, give me wisdom. Show me what it looks like to apply it to my life. Danny Aiken, commenting on this verse, president at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, says, learning the word of God, his ways and wisdom, it's a call to discipleship. So that's what the psalmist is saying. If you're going to be among the blessed obedient during the days that God gives us on our earth, on this earth, we've got to understand that we are forever disciples. I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. You teach Bible studies in our class. You may be teachers, but ultimately, if you're going to be a teacher, you've got to be a student. And we realize that God is always, Jesus is always the master teacher. And we're always learning, and we're always humbly saying, God, I don't know it all. I've not yet arrived, and I need you to teach me your authoritative decisions. That's what he means by the righteous judgments. And the true student of God, when they learn from the Word of God, they get excited. They're like, thank you, God, you've shown me something. I don't know how many times I've wanted to go in and talk to my wife after having a Bible, a time of a study of God's word in the morning with my devotion. I'm saying, honey, let me tell you what I just saw in God's word. I've never made this connection before. Somebody wants to call me up from the church and say, Pastor, look at what I learned from God's word. You see, there's a thankfulness that creates when you're a true student and disciple of the word of God. Listen, all of us, we're going to see Jesus. He's coming back. I was talking with Titus and Truett during worship time last night, and we were talking about the importance of gathering as a local body. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we usually study that passage every Saturday before Sunday because it tells us not to neglect coming together as a church. And one of the reasons the writer of Hebrews gives there is because we see the day approaching. What's that day? The day of Christ's return. And I told Titus and Truett, I said, we need to go to church, we need to be encouraged by one another, and you need to encourage others, because Jesus is coming back soon. And Titus looked at me, he said, Daddy, that's going to be a long time though, isn't it? I said, son, Jesus could come back tonight. I said, he could come back in the morning before church time. Or he may come 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. We don't know. God's timing's not our timing. But the truth is that he's coming back, and we want to be found lifelong students of the word that are constantly learning scripture so why we can keep obeying in greater and greater levels of obedience. And then last of all, in verse 8, the blessed obedient, the psalmist tells us, one characteristic of their their lives that enables them to approach God's word the way they do is they desperately depend upon God's help. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, I shall keep your statutes. God, this is determined in my heart. I am going to be faithful to what you say in the scriptures. But then he says, do not forsake me utterly. He's committed to keeping God's statutes, but he realizes something about himself. He's weak. It's just like the song that we've sung many times, and I've used this as an illustration. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Isaac Watts knew that he wanted to walk in obedience, but he knew that he just had a wandering nature sometimes. He's like, God, I've got to give you my heart every day for you to keep it, for you to seal it, and for you to help me to walk in obedience. And that's what the psalmist is showing us in this text, that if we're going to walk in obedience, we will not be able to accomplish this in our own strength. Nothing in the Christian life is done in our own strength. It's never pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's never you do this and you're all on your own. No, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go so that the other helper can come. And he's going to be the one that's not only with you, but who's in you. And we're to rely upon the strength that God gives us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to live out his word. When the psalmist says, don't forsake me utterly, he's not talking about God being a God who forsakes his people and their relationships with him. But he understands something that we all need to take to heart. God can give us over to our sin. God can give us over to the consequences of our sin. God can give us over to our enemies. He can give us over to our troubles and our afflictions. And so we need to make sure that our hearts are dependent upon him and not independent of him, because we need him for everything in life, not just some things. A simple prayer we all should pray before observing the Lord's Supper together is just telling Jesus, Jesus, you lived this life that I would never have been able to live. And I'm getting to heaven because of your righteousness, not my own. Help me to live the life you're calling me to live according to your word. I need your help. Your pastor needs it. Our children need it. Our students need it. Our young adults need it. Our mid-adults need it. Our senior adults need it. All of us need divine help in living the Christian life that the Bible calls us to live. When I was in seminary, the Turabian Manual for Writers was the standard by which you had to write your papers. It spelled out the do's and the don'ts for every kind of paper you would write and submit to a professor. And let me tell you this, if you did not follow Kate Turabian, your professor was not going to be pleased with you, wasn't going to be pleased with your paper. Guys, in a similar way, God's given us a book. I know in our media day, we wish it was a movie, but he didn't give us a movie to watch. He gave us a book. He gave us a book to read. And this is not just any book. It's his inspired word, which means that God worked through various men, through their giftings, through their personalities, through their situations, so that the end result of what they wrote was what the Holy Spirit led them to pen. And he's preserved it through all these ages, and this book is the ultimate authority. It gives us the guidelines for life in all areas and what God expects. If we want to please our Heavenly Father and we want to reap the blessed life in this life, not a subpar Christian life, not a mediocre Christian life, I want the best that God has for me, and I want the best that God has for you, then it's all going to hinge upon how faithfully we observe his word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed are those who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who observe his testimony. So let us commit, as we think about observing the Lord's Supper this morning, to obeying the word of God from this day forward forever with everything we have. Let us confess any sins where we're not walking in obedience. Let us cry out to God for dependence, that we need him to help us live this kind of life. And if you're here with us this morning, as we're about to have a time of response, we're inviting you, as we're going to have ministers down front, If you're ready to start walking this life of obedience, which requires giving your life to Jesus, we're here to answer any questions on what that looks like. And if you're watching online and you would like help making that decision, you can just text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you soon. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, this is a time for us all to search our hearts and to prepare for observing, Lord, this all-important ordinance that you've instituted for your people. God, we don't want to treat it lightly. But we want to come together having judged ourselves. So, Father, as we prayed earlier in the service, will you continue doing so? Will you continue searching our hearts? God, bring to the forefront of our minds. God, convict our inward hearts of any ways that we're not walking in the Word, of any ways we're not obedient. And may we confess those to you this morning. And Lord, may this just be a time also for those of us who are walking in that way to rejoice in the blessed sacrifice that Jesus made for us, perfect in all of his ways. And that righteousness is ours through faith in him. Oh God, let that just joyfully stir our hearts. Encourage us this morning. God, with all that this meal represents, we love you. Will you call us to our knees? Will you call us to praise and thanksgiving? Call us to repentance? Call us to the obedient life, which will lead to blessedness. We pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.